We're going to talk about grace today. The Greek word for grace is charis. And it means grace as a gift or blessing brought to man by Jesus Christ. It means favor, gratitude, thanks, a favor or a kindness. Grace is described as unmerited favor, getting something you don't deserve and could not obtain on your own. John 1:15 through 17 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' and he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. But all was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." God instituted the law and the sacrificial system to bring man back into relationship with him. Man had been estranged from God when Adam sinned. God instituted the sacrificial system, and as we understand with the first word in the Hebrew, barashit, that you find out the redemption was in God's plan from the very first word of the Torah. Redemption of man. He knew man was going to fall. Redemption, salvation, the cross, the sacrificial system was not an afterthought, because we read that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world were laid. God's message of love to mankind is grace. Mankind messed up, and God said, "That's okay. I still love you. And I'm going to make a way where you can't make it. I'm going to give you my grace." And he did that through Christ. The difficulty with the animal sacrifice system was it was demanding. It was cumbersome. You had to go to a certain place with a certain animal. You couldn't just take anyone. It had to be a specific animal. It had to be specifically clean, without spot, without blemish. You didn't give God second best. There were no thrift store, cast off stores for these animals. They had to be the best. And that meant people charged a pretty penny for them if you weren't already a shepherd with your own flock. You paid a good price for it. This law was full of do's and don'ts. Things you could do, things you couldn't do, ways you had to do it. The law was provided through Moses. God gave it to Moses. It was provided through Moses, and it was written down, it was spoken, and it was performed for thousands of years. But grace came through Jesus Christ and all that he did. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7 say, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not only works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regenerating and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It was by the kindness and the love of God that he did this. It wasn't because he said, "I can't do something different, I can't do something else." It's because he loved man. He created man because he wanted man to be with him forever. He created man the way he did, out of love. The heart of God is love. And it says, according to his mercy, not because we begged, borrowed, cheated, stealed, and finally got on his good side. It's not like that puppy that made a mess in the house, and you go to scold it, and it gets those big puppy dog eyes, and you go, "Oh, I can't be mad at them." That's not what it was. God loved us before we made our mess, and he loved us still. It was because of his mercy, because of his love, and what he had in his heart for us that he did this. Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How many have been washed by the blood of Christ? How many have been regenerated? You're not the same old person you used to be. And renewed every day by the Holy Spirit. Through Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, the word justified means the same thing as just as if you never sinned. That phrase actually gives you a good idea of justification. It says you are in right standing with God. Is it through your righteousness? No, the word says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's through the righteousness of Christ. He fulfilled the whole law. He fulfilled everything written in the Word. He's the only man that ever did and ever will. And so because we couldn't do it, we are given the righteousness of Christ. When we ask Jesus Christ into our heart and life as Savior, we are now justified. We can stand before God. We can go into the throne of grace boldly because of what Christ did. And it's having been justified by his grace, we have become heirs according to the hope of his eternal life. I could preach on that heirs, being heirs to eternal life. I'm going to save that for another day. I'm going to go on to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God, if it's correctly understood, has power. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can wrongly divide the word of truth. Is that true? If you can see something the right way, you can see it the wrong way. So it tells us that we should rightly divide the word truth so we won't be ashamed. Every doctrine must be understood in light of other scripture. No doctrine in this word stands alone on its own. It is a doctrine because other scriptures point to it. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about principalities and powers. And I went from that verse to multiple other verses to shine light on what that meant. And for me, it brought out a whole lot more than just reading that verse. I could understand it a lot more in the context of the word, just on principalities and powers. But if we can rightly divide this word, we can wrongly divide this word. So we need to understand it. Even though we think we're right, we can be wrong. Okay? What's the first word a kid seems to understand when they start talking?
No.
Why? Why not yes? Why not I want to please you? It's no. When they realize that when you say come here and they run the other way and they laugh. Don't do that. They go do it. Don't get on the other side of that line. They stand on the other side of the line. It's just the way we are. I want to tell a story. Go to the next. I want to tell a story about Dr. Larry Ellison talks about a flight that he had. He's a pilot. And he tells this story in his book, The Power of Grace. He said many times people will want to fly with him, and when they get up there, he puts them in the co-pilot seat. And they'll go and say, what's this gauge do? And he'll tell them what the gauge does. And all through that flight, that person watches that gauge. And they see it go up, see it go down, and see different things. Oh, wow, that thing's doing this, and that's doing that. He's doing this, and I see it doing that. The problem with watching that one gauge, according to Larry, is you end up focusing on that gauge, and you forget all the rest of it, and it can be deadly because that one gauge is not telling you enough to fly the plane. You have to take readings from all of the gauges and then understand what they're all saying to you in total and not just one gauge. As you can see by the graphic here, there's a lot of gauges in the cockpit. There's a lot of things that are moving and whirring and doing all kinds of things as you're flying, depending on which altitude and attitude, how you're flying, which direction you're going, how the engine's operating, the speed. It's all telling you things that you have to understand. Well, he tells a story of, he was piloting his plane to go listen to a friend that was going to preach on a Sunday. He wanted to go hear him. As a pilot, he would get in his plane and go do things that he probably could have done cheaper by staying home and having something sent or bought there. It was an opportunity to fly, so he got in there, he did his pre-check, and he went on his flight. This particular day, he decided not to set autopilot because he wanted the joy of flying. He loves to fly, so he piloted the plane all the way there. He was watching all the gauges, and he was taking care of his heading and flying to where he was going. And he got to his destination to find out the airport wasn't there. And he said, now what's going on? And he got to checking, and something about the compass heading, he thought he was on the right heading, and he was a degree or two off. Well, that's no problem when you start out, but the farther you go, that degree or two ends up being many, many miles. Well, he had plenty of fuel, and he ended up finding the airport and landing and everything, but he never forgot this story. He said he knew he was flying that plane correctly. He knew by all the gauges and everything he was doing that he was right until the airport had moved. It wasn't there. And then he realized that what he thought he was right, because he'd missed one little thing, he was wrong. And that's the same thing about the word. When we misinterpret this scripture or that scripture in light of other scripture, we can stand on that and focus on that one thing and miss everything else. We need to take the word in its entirety. And God's message of salvation and redemption in this whole Bible is summed up in a five-letter word, grace. Grace. And grace must be understood in the volume of the book. In Hebrews chapter 10, this is a long one, so if you want to go there, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant which I make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Amen. When Jesus did this, he did a lot. Amen. Let's go back to verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Throughout all of Scripture, you can find the footprints of Christ. Throughout all of the passages, He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the bright and morning star. You can keep going, verse, chapter after chapter, book after book, who he was in Scripture. The message from Genesis 1 all the way through is the scarlet thread of redemption. It's how grace works in us, what it's to do, what it's for, and why we accept it. The verse in Hebrews 10:7, actually, we have it in Psalms as well. Psalms 40, verse 6 and 7 says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The mission statement verse for our church is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What do we mean by grace? It is that gift that we cannot buy. Let me read this. Grace is the vehicle by which all God has for you is delivered. Grace is the vehicle by which all God has for you is delivered. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. It is his to give, and he gives it to those who accept his son's free gift of eternal life. Amen? It's by that grace you're saved. It's because God said so. It's because he said, "I want them to receive this." He did not have to extend it. He did not have to do it. Jesus could have said, "We said we weren't going to destroy the earth with flood anymore, so let's just turn them into crispy critters. Let's destroy it with fire instead." That's the opposite. And then we can go on, and there's many, many more galaxies out here. We could pick another one and start over. But Jesus stood for his Father's righteousness and for his word and said, "No, I'll go. I'll do it for them." They can't do it. It's not our works. We can't do it. We tried before we got saved. How much of a mess did we make of it before we got saved? How much of a mess of it did we make after we got saved? We can't do it. It's in him. It's in him. In James chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we read, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works?" I thought we just read "not by works." "Was not justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." There's a difference between grace, receiving grace by works and as a free gift. And then after you've received that grace of Christ, performing the works of faith, walking in holiness. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." And so Rahab, once she believed that those spies, as they came in, were something she needed to listen to, because she had the whole city there. She could have turned them in, but she didn't. She hid them. She then sent them out another way and said, "By the way, when you come into this city, protect me." And they said, "If you'll put this scarlet thread on the window And it's there when we come back. Your whole household and everyone in it, everyone in this household will be saved. And the only people that lived through that Jericho was Rahab, the harlot. She wasn't the priest's daughter. She wasn't the best woman in the city, the lady of the evening. She was the lady of the evening. But God saved her because she believed. She believed their word, and the scarlet thread of redemption, the scarlet thread was put in the window, signifying, we believe. It was by grace that she didn't die. Faith without works says that you don't have to be accountable. Faith with works shows your accountability. Amen. We have to be accountable to walk according to grace. Walk according to what God did in us. There are churches out there that say, you can be saved by grace because you heard the message and that's all that's necessary. Keep living the way you're living. That's not what the word says. We are accountable. We have a holy God. Romans 3:20 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, as we read earlier, how does this fit in? We talked about works of grace versus works of faith, understanding what it says by works of faith versus works of grace. You can't buy what Christ gave you, but you can show that you are changed. Okay? And then this verse says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean you're still a sinner? It says all. Are you part of all? Well, this is talking about the unsaved man, those before they accepted Christ. What about 1 John 3:9? Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Romans is talking about the unsaved man. This verse in 1 John is talking about the born-again man. So if the unsaved man tries to live according to 1 John 3:9, he's living by works. He's trying to do it in his own self because he's not accepting the free gift of God through grace. For it's by grace have you been saved. By grace have you been healed. By grace have you been delivered. That same word for saved in there is sozo, and it means those things. So by grace have you been saved. You have to rightly divide the word of truth and understand when God's talking to whom. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Glory to God, we accepted his grace and we're not sinners anymore. Because 1 John says we can't sin. We aren't sinners. He cleansed us. As we read earlier, that if the blood of bulls and goats had done it, we wouldn't have needed Christ to come and die. But because it didn't, and it couldn't, and it never could, his sacrifice took it all. But all those others pointed forward to his sacrifice and became a picture that they performed year after year in preparation for Christ becoming the sacrificial lamb. Amen. There's no contradiction in the word if you understand who it's written to. And if you take your verses that you read in relation to other verses, every word is established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. If you find a verse in here that says one thing and another verse that says something else, you need to find out why is there an apparent contradiction. Who was it speaking to here and who was it speaking to there? Are there other verses that shed light on this? Like we said, Romans and 1 John. It looks like there's a contradiction. There's sin, there's not sin. How do you deal with that? Because there's other stuff in the middle there. There is an act of God where you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to it. We're no longer bound to it. As we talked about principalities and powers, he's been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. We have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Galatians says that you're free. You're not bound anymore. Amen. Psalms 107:13 says that he breaks the chains into pieces. The things you used to be bound by, as I said before in another service, those shackles weren't just unlocked and set aside that you could be slipped back into them. They were broken into pieces according to the Word of God. If I had a chain that was all broken into pieces, how good is that chain going to be if I tried to wrap somebody up in it? Excuse me a minute while I get some glue here and some JB Weld and some welding. I'm gonna put this thing back together. The person's going to walk away. If I have a whole chain, I wrap it around someone. Hey, wait a second. You're bound. But the things we used to be bound with have been broken into pieces. And then he goes farther, says that the brazen doors of that jail are broken down and the bars are cut in half. No longer to be bound. This is grace. When he set you free, he said you're free indeed. That's what he meant. But Galatians goes on to say, you've been set free, you're no longer bound. Don't seek to be bound again. It's by grace. How many in the church go running back to where they used to be? And then say, hey, I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. Grow up. Mature. Get in the Word. Get the Word in you. Let the Word start coming out of you. And as the Spirit regenerates you and renews you, you will walk in accountability to the Word of God. Amen. We, the born-again believers, have our sin nature removed through grace. When you have that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in you, it will make your mortal body alive. It also makes your spirit alive, which was dead to that moment. And guess what happens to your soul? You renew it with the washing of the water of the Word. You get your spirit in line, get your soul in line. What's your body do? It follows. It's the caboose. Out here in the world, they're going after everything that will please and appease the body. Drugs, alcohol, etc., etc., to clothe this body. They've got it backwards. They have a dead spirit. Their mind, their thoughts are all chasing the body. When we get the spirit in line by being born again, we get our soul and our mind and our will and our intellect, all that in line through the washing of the water of the Word, and we're focused, Christ-minded, our body says, okay, I'll go with you. It has no choice because our body has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. Yeah. Having our sin nature removed through grace, it requires us to allow ourselves to be crucified with him. Our flesh, that is, it's by grace that we receive this and we walk it in faith. Our accountability to God is holiness. And it's the gift that we return to God for his gift of grace that set us free in the first place. Dr. Allison, who I mentioned earlier, mentioned righteousness is God's gift to you. The righteousness of Christ. Holiness is your gift back to God. That's our accountability. When you love someone and you decide to marry them, you want to spend time with them. You want to do things with them. You want to be involved with them. You don't get engaged and move halfway across the country and says, when you're ready for the wedding, I'll come back. It doesn't build the relationship. But when you ask Christ into your life and you say yes to Jesus, you want to spend time with him. It changes you. It doesn't change him into your image. It changes you towards his image. Grace is something that we're given. For the gift is something we receive, and we must do it by faith. Grace is God saying, take it. It's already paid for. Faith is us accepting it by saying yes to God. Accept this free gift of grace by faith. Walk accountable to God for the gift in holiness to his word. Righteousness, as I said, is God's gift to us through Christ. Holiness is our gift back to him. Are we being accountable to God? Are we giving him back anything close to what he gave us? If we're not, that's our need to get on our knees, spend time in the word, and make a change. The word repent means to change your mind, to go the other way. If you find something in this message and in the word that's saying you're not going the right way, you're focusing, as we showed those gauges earlier, you're focusing on one gauge. You're focusing on one aircraft gauge, and the rest of them are telling you all kinds of things you're not listening to. If you're focusing on one thing, saying, I'm all right with God, but you're not living that way, you don't line up with the word, you don't line up as a sinless person because you're living outside the accountability, you're not watching the other gauges. You're going to crash. But if you focus on all that the word says, in the volume of the book is written of me, Christ said, all of the gauges, all of the things it's telling you, you'll get where you're supposed to be. And unlike Dr. Allison that day, the airport will be there when you get there. You won't get there and say, where'd the airport go? They moved it. You will have all your gauges, all your directions, all your headings, and you will fly and find it there. As you go through the word, you go through what God's telling you to do, you have your path and your pattern, what God's designed for you. As you're walking through the word, you will walk in it. And as you walk in it, you will receive all the blessings, because that's where he's pouring them out, is where he plans for you to be. If you're off here doing your own thing, he's ready to pour the blessings out over here, and you're not there. So we need to get in the word, get in prayer, find out what God's got for us, and get in the middle of it. And that's where he can pour the blessings out on us. And it's by grace. Amen. Amen. I'd like to talk to those on the internet that are listening to this. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can't receive grace until you do. It's still out there for you. It's still available to you. I'd like to offer, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you want him to be your Lord, just ask Jesus into your heart right now. You can do this by saying, Jesus, I know that God raised you from the dead, and I believe that you are alive. I accept that. And I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and make me new. I accept the free gift of grace right now. If you've done that and you believe that, I want you to contact us, prayer@fgfellowship.org. We want to pray with you. We want to contact you. We want to be in partnership with you. And if you don't have a church home and you're in the Kansas City area, we want to be your pastor. Contact us. We'll let you know where we're at here in Grandview, Missouri, and how to get here. We love you, and we just want to say, go.